There's a lot of people I want to give hugs to, but I didn't take the fastest route here this morning. Lucy was in the back seat, and she told me, I think we're supposed to go right here. And I said, I don't know that way, so we're going to go the long way, which I know. So I look forward to saying hi to a few guys, a few of you all here in a bit. If you would open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll go ahead and read this chapter. I want to spend my time in this class here looking at this entire chapter in a quick view and three things that it tells us. But let's read Ephesians 2 first. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, this entire chapter I want to focus on how it tells us first who we are, and then it tells us who God is, and then it says what he does for his people. Now the first question we need to answer in this chapter is, who is the you that the chapter is written to? It starts and says, and you. We need to know who he's talking to. So if we look in the first verse, or if we look in chapter 1, it says, to the saints. To the saints. These words are written for the saints in the church of Ephesus. But they're meant for all saints, whether they be the saints in Ashland, whether they be the saints in Lexington, or wherever the saints are, this is written to them. Now, what is a saint? A saint is a person who has been separated by the grace of God the Father in eternal election. A saint is a person whose sins were atoned for by the blood and sacrifice of Christ. A saint is one who is internally sanctified by the Spirit of God. So now we know who Paul's writing to. He's writing to the saints at Ephesus, men and women who believe the gospel. Let's read the first three verses of chapter 2 again. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Remember, this is describing who we are. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead in Adam, whom we sinned in. We were dead in a law sense. We're dead in a moral sense. But the word dead here doesn't mean physical death. It means spiritual death. What does it mean to be spiritually dead? Spiritual death lies in separation from God. For Christ is the author and finisher of eternal life. Without Christ, we are spiritually dead. And then verse 2 tells us that we walked according to the course of this world. Let me tell you that many times I got in trouble as a youngster simply by doing what everyone else was doing. I would rationalize my actions by saying, "Well, everybody's doing it." Or I thought to myself, "You know, if we get caught, I can just be part of the group and they can't punish all of us." Or I would simply tell my mom, "Well, John was doing it. You know, why can't I get away with it?" And even worse, sometimes when we'd get caught and I would be the only one who got punished. But the excuse or logic never works here. Because I still was wrong, no matter what excuse I had. It does not matter if we get caught or how we get caught. The only thing that matters is that in the end, we sinned. Do you remember in Genesis when Adam ate the fruit of that tree that he was told not to eat? And the serpent told Eve it was okay. And then she gave it to Adam and he ate it and he blamed her. Something really important to know about your sin and to know about my sin is this. My sin is my fault. Your sin is your fault. There's no excuse for sin, period. As long as we're in this flesh, we are going to sin. And in this world, the prince of the power of the air, speaking here, or Satan, has a great power to blind men's mind. But I love when I hear my pastor say that Satan is God's devil on God's chain. And he can do nothing without God's permission. Now, with that said, I would advise you, in the same way I'm advising myself, don't spend any of your time looking in the shadows for fear of what you might find. Look instead to the light. For looking to Christ will always benefit you. Now in verse 3, it says how we lived and walked in the lusts of our flesh, trying to fulfill the desires of the flesh and mind. Now not only is our flesh corrupt, but our affections, our understandings, and our wills are all corrupt as well. We walked in this darkness because we love darkness. We loved it. And do you know why all these things are true? All these things in the first three verses are true? It's because we're children of wrath by nature. That's who we are. We come by it honestly. Turn with me to John 3. I I've got a really little girl upstairs in the nursery, and it's a little bit of a challenge when I say things like this, that we're just sinful by nature, because she doesn't do much that makes me think that. Now, she cries and I get upset and frustrated, but I'm thankful that I do know that we're sinners by nature. It's not something that either we've done now or that we will do. And the reason that's important is to know that there is nothing in the future we can do to reverse this or to change this. Now look in John 3, verse 19 and 20. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." With all these things I've said about us in the first three verses, you know what we deserve? We deserve the full wrath of God. Let me say that again. A sinner deserves the full wrath of God. I'm going to say nothing else about that, but let's look back in our text and look at verse 4. Remember, we deserve the full wrath of God. Verse 4, "But God." These two words are the only reason that in verse 1, when it says, "who were dead in trespasses and sins," in verse 2 it says, "in time past you walked according to the course of the world." Verse 3 says, "we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, and were by nature the children of wrath." But God is the only thing that saves us from the wrath of God. Now you might say, that's about the most obvious thing I've ever heard in my life. But God is the only thing that stops us from the wrath of God. Now, I agree with you that that's a pretty obvious statement. I don't want you to do this, but if you went and listened to a lot of messages that were being preached this morning, here, Lexington, anywhere, you see how many people leave their hope and their salvation up to simply, "but God." Everybody has something they want to add. Everybody has some part to play, or they want to take credit that their decision was theirs. It's just too hard for some people to give all the credit to the Lord. I promise you, when the time comes, when judgment day comes, you won't want anything other than "but God." Now, following that, let's look at verse 4 through 7. As it tells us what God has done. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." When understanding mercy and grace and salvation, the first thing to learn is that the only contribution we make to these things is that we supply the need. That's the first thing to learn, because we focus so much on ourselves. And the only way we'll look elsewhere is when we realize and we're given the knowledge that we're ignorant and we have a need. The Lord shows His people their sin before He shows them how they're forgiven. And what a great thing it is to find out, to truly understand that you're a sinner, that you have a need. Now, throughout these verses, look at all the things He does for His children. He loved us. hath quickened us together with Christ, raised us up, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, shows the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. All these things are done for us, for the saints. But God, who is rich in mercy, the way I understood mercy as a child is not getting what you deserve. Now, I didn't ever think that I was wrong as a child, and so I never really thought I needed mercy. I'm thankful I know better than that now. Mercy is essential to God, for He is rich in mercy. But a few things about mercy. First, mercy must have an object. Mercy must be bestowed upon someone. And you also can't show mercy on an innocent person. If I were to go to one of you and say, "You know, Sean, I forgive you for stealing my wallet." Well, that absolutely means nothing to him. And he doesn't need it because he didn't steal my wallet. Only a guilty person can be the recipient of mercy. Now, you can ask, but the answer of mercy is not within you. You cannot have mercy upon yourself. Christ died for sinners. Those who were guilty, those who had death coming, those who had no way out. Now, if you want to say, "I don't think I did all that stuff in verses 1 through 3. I think you might be describing someone a little worse than me." If you want to say, "I'm not that guilty," then His mercy wasn't for you. And so then it says, "For His great love, wherewith He loved us." How great must the love of God be that He loves me? How great is that? How great must His love be? As the hymn writer wrote, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean." God is an infinite, unchangeable, and sovereign being. And His love is just like Him. The objects of His affection, His children, they are loved. They have always been loved, and they will always be loved. We get assurance of this in the next verse when it says, "Even when we were dead in sins, He loved us even when we were dead in sins." That's true love. And a couple things to take from that comment. First, and most importantly, if He didn't love us, we would still be dead in our sins. And secondly, He loved us before we heard the gospel, before we loved Him, before we were born, before time began, before we could have done anything to merit His love. And because He loved us, He quickened us together with Christ. Look over in Romans 6 here. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 4 and 5. "Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." When our Lord lived on this earth, we lived in Him. When He died, we died in Him. And when Christ arose and ascended, we arose and are now seated with Him in the heavenlies. In this sense, we are quickened with Christ. Now go back to our text. And this is confirmed in verses 6 and 7. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Verse 7 tells us that the riches of His grace are displayed in kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And the word riches here makes us think of money. That's what we always think of when we see that word. But know that the riches that they're talking about here, and riches in general, we could say this about the word riches or money. It's not in money and it's not in goods. Riches are in the Lord Jesus Christ. He provided His Son as a Savior for His people and spared not His life for us. And His children will forever praise Him for His mercy and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So in the first three verses we see who we were, and then we saw who changed that. Now look at verse 8 to see how we are saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Spiritual salvation secured in the covenant of grace, obtained for us by Christ, applied unto us by the Spirit. The language used by Paul here shows a certainty. For by grace are ye saved. There's no doubt in that statement. It is a done deal. And I would love to say with certainty that I'll make it home this afternoon. And I don't want to think about that, about not making it. But I cannot say with certainty that I'm going to make it home today. Because I don't know for one, and I also have no control over it. It's not in my hands. The only things that we are certain about in this world are things that have already happened. That's why with 100% certainty, Paul says, by grace are ye saved. There's no doubt because it's already finished. It's certain because we were chosen before the foundation of the world. And you can also be certain the only way that you can be saved is by the grace of God. The free favor of God. Look over to 1 Corinthians with me. 1 Corinthians 1. Look in verse 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is God, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Election, redemption, calling, repentance, faith, sanctification, and eternal glory, all are ours. They are the saints by the free grace of God. For by grace are ye saved, and then those next two words, through faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. This through faith is not a cause or a condition of salvation, and it's not an addition to it. But faith is the way or instrument by which we receive and enjoy salvation. And what an encouragement faith is. And this faith is not a product of our free will, of our power, our ability, but faith is a product of the free grace of God, a gift from Him. And I admit that my faith wavers. And at times, when I get absorbed with the things of this world and begin to look within myself, I sometimes feel hopeless or helpless. I thank God that He gives His children faith and He gives us hope in our times of need. Now, I don't want trials and tribulations. I don't want anything bad to happen to me. And I don't want anything bad to happen to you. But if a trial or tribulation is what I need to renew my faith, by the grace of God, may we endure those trials and tribulations. And then in verse 8, and that not of yourselves. No part of this verse is of yourselves. You can't take credit for it. Not the grace, not the faith, and not the salvation. We never desired for these things. We never deserve them. And our performance sure doesn't merit them. All of this, again, is the gift of God. Now, verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Works have clearly been denied any place in justification and salvation. The best works done by men are not done of themselves, but they're done of the grace of God. The simplest way to describe our works is to say this. Our works are either for us or they're put in us. We can't take credit for anything good we've ever done, because if we did it, it was for ourselves anyway. As we read in 1 Corinthians, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Do everything you can to keep from finding any favor in yourself. In verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The elect have a new nature created in Christ. We have new principles of grace created in him. That's where the good works come from. God has appointed good works to be done by the saints. A child of God has it written on their heart, not just to do good works, but to walk in them. Their conversation and their course of life should be one continued series of good works. But always remember that the good works don't come from a person trying hard. A person trying to be saved. A work to obtain salvation. Listen to this. A work to obtain salvation is something I'm doing for myself to benefit me. Good works are the product of someone who has been saved by the grace of God. The only result of a good work is the glory of our God. Now look at verse 11 and 12, and this describes us in the flesh. This describes us in our sin. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, is the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. You were being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. We had no hope, and we were without God in the world. We should be humbled by this view of our former state and our condition, being in unbelief, blind, ignorant, not knowing God. We were always chosen in Him, preserved and redeemed by Him before. But we didn't know Him. We didn't have faith in Him, and we didn't love Him. Our communion with Him and our subjection to Him and His gospel were distant from us. This all shows that we had nothing to do with our salvation. We were always saved, but we didn't know it. If you don't know something, how can you take any credit for it? Now, that describing us in the flesh, the next two verses describe us in Christ. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. We have all the things in Christ that we didn't have before. And all the things we had before are useless now that we're in Christ. Look at Hebrews 10 with me. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We are sons of God, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the author of peace with God, and in his flesh abolished all differences between Jew and Gentile. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." He is the tabernacle. He is where God meets men and men meet God. He is the one great high priest who intercedes on behalf of all. He is the Passover, the Lamb of God, the atonement. To be reconciled, you must be found in him. One more thing in our verse 18 of our text here. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. The both here is Jew and Gentile, which everyone fits into that. They both have access to the Father through Christ, and nothing stands in the way of a believing sinner approaching God. Nothing stands in the way if he comes through Christ alone. Because of our high priest, we can come boldly into the throne of grace. And our boldness comes from being in him. Our boldness doesn't come from our fortitude or our faith or anything. Our boldness comes from we're in him. The first three verses told us who we were. The last four verses tells us who we are now in him. Christ is the foundation on which the church is built. And in him we will abide there forever. It is growing as he calls out his elect. It is the habitation of God through the Spirit. And this chapter tells us about the saints these simple things. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God quickened us together with Christ. It's by grace that we're saved, not in the flesh, but in Christ. And we are now in Christ, sons of God. Hope that's a blessing.